I'm going to use this as a text. I'm taking it a little bit out of context. I did preach a message recently, last Sunday night, on the call to the ministry. But the principles that are in this text for pastors, the qualifications and character of a pastor, are elsewhere given in the Bible. So I don't think that they're pastoral exclusive. Although the pastor has to be there, everybody else should be growing to get there. So I want you to stand with me, and we're going to read these again this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll, of course, look at other passages, verses this morning as well. This is a true saying. And of course, last Sunday night, I brought 6 points out of verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Our Father, as we come before your presence, we ask you to bless the teaching this morning of your word and the things that your word says. And it is obviously my prayer that the people here in this church and the young men and men particularly this morning would be obedient to your word, all of us. So we pray that you would work and move in the area that we'll get to here in just a little while. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now we're going to look at some other verses of Scripture. I want you to go to 2 Peter real quickly. If you were here Wednesday night, you heard this, chapter 3 and verse 14. If hopefully you remember some of this. The primary word that is used in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is the word blameless. Therefore, he must be blameless. That's number one. So he's blameless. But because, and I mentioned this, that is the leading thing into the pastoral's character. But notice what it says here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. So while that is good for the pastor, it's good for everybody else as well. That's one of those illustrations where I said these verses are used elsewhere in the Bible, and that's a place where blameless is used elsewhere other than the pastoral qualifications. The truth of the matter is, blamelessness is a good principle for all believers to live by. You just live because that's, you say, why is that? Well, because it's godly, and because we're supposed to be godly people. We're the people of God, and you are supposed to be, and I am supposed to be, above reproach. That is where nobody can take a finger, it pointed at you, and they're right. Now, there are times when people will point a finger at you and come up with some fabricated story and lie about you and accuse you about something and be wrong. But when somebody can point a finger at you and come up and say, this is a consistent problem in this person's life, and they're right, you have a problem. We need, and this is what we're talking about, we need men that are this kind of a man. And I'm going to tell you why we need them, and I want you to think about some of these things. Ultimately, they will be the future leaders of the church. This is, see, we all get older. And when we go off the scene, I told the budget committee a couple of meetings ago, I said, we need to get some young blood in here, man. We got to get some young guys in here and get them trained and know how to do all this stuff. And as we go away, the younger ones rise up and take over the leadership positions in the church. Not only that, they will be the men who influence their children for godliness. So they need to be godly people. They will be, they're the kind of men that young ladies within the church need to marry or ought to marry. And there is a great need for young men to step up and to be real men of God who love the Lord, who love the things of the Lord, and don't make all kinds of excuses. And one of my pet peeves lately has been people that abuse their liberty in Christ. It drives me nuts. But people that love the Lord and people that love the things of the Lord, who love to worship, who love praise, and who love to give the Lord thanks, and they just love to sing and see souls saved, and they love missions and missionaries, and they love the ministry. They just love everything that God loves. They are men who love their wives and their children if they're married and if they have children. They don't have to be married, and they don't have to have children, and many are single and don't. But if they don't love the Lord and serve Him, they're not the man of God they ought to be. I don't care if they're married or single. Now, the need is great. You look at our society today. Everybody knows what's going on in the news. A young man, 19 years old, goes into a school and kills several people. Shortly before that, a 17-year-old student shot a bunch of people. Now, I'm going to say this. The problem is not the gun. The problem is not the gun. I'll say this. The problem isn't the government's problem. The government needs to fix this. The government can't fix this. They can do certain things, but they can't fix this. This is a society problem. This is a parent problem. This is not a government problem. Now let me say this. You may or may not know this. There are two countries in the world who has never had a school shooting. You know what two they are? We're going to one of them. Israel is one of them. You know why they've never had a school shooting? People are carrying guns everywhere. Every man and every woman are automatically drafted into the military. And because of that, you walk into a school, most all the teachers, most all of the administration carry guns, and you know that's not a safe place to be if you want to go shoot somebody. There's a second country. The laws are almost the same. You know who that is? Sweden. By law, it is mandatory that every family in Sweden owns a gun. And by law, teachers and administrators are taught and trained in an active shooter situation. So if you're an active shooter and you walk into a school and you know that the teachers have been trained and the administration has been trained and some of the custodians have been trained by the government, guess what? You're going to think twice about going in there. The gun isn't the problem. And taking guns away from problems will never solve it. I'll just mention this and then I'll get back to my message. I don't know where it was. About ready to spill over another cup of water, Faith. There is a guy that got arrested recently. They found 27 guns, 11 machine guns in his house. Well, why didn't they track them? They don't have any serial numbers. Anybody can make a gun. You can go on the internet and print off how to make a gun. Our confession is good for the soul. I thought about doing this. Going to that gun show and that gun show and that gun show and buying these parts and those parts and assemble a gun together, it's untraceable. And this one guy had 11 fully automatic machine guns that he had made by doing that. You say, well, the government needs to stop that. They have no way to stop that. They can't trace that. That's untraceable. You ever see those guys make these little potato throwers out of they take PVC pipe and aerosol, and they're pretty cool, I can be honest, and blow potatoes way up in the air. Guys like doing that stuff. It's fun. But, you know, you can go on the internet. You can figure out how to do that. You can buy it, build a bomb. Go on the internet, and they'll tell you how to build a bomb. Is the government going to shut down the internet? Be a wonderful thing if they did, but they're not going to shut down the internet. So this is a problem. Now, let me get back to what I want to say. When you allow, and it does fit this, when you allow people to be disrespectful and express themselves any way they want to, like throwing a tantrum, and then the parents justify it and say, the kid is tired, so it's okay. Did you know I get tired? So we're getting ready to leave Tuesday, and I had a lot of things I wanted to get done this week. Three mornings I was up at between 4 and 4:30. One day I was ready to study by 4:30. One night I studied from 4:30, and then I took a couple hours off in the afternoon and ran over to our other house to do some work over there, 2 hours. Then I came back, and I had church closed here. I never went home. And then I stayed in my office after those guys left, and I left here at 10:30. So I was studying from 4:30 to 10:30. So when I got up Thursday morning, I was miserable and cranky, and it's okay because I was tired. That doesn't make sense. Okay, I think this whole business of, well, they're tired. Now let me tell you how this works. A 2-year-old expresses himself by throwing a tantrum. A 19-year-old expresses himself by walking into a school and shooting people, because he didn't like what happened to him when he got expelled from school. Along came Dr. Spock, and he said, don't spank your children. And people said, okay, we don't want to hurt their self-esteem, so we better not do that. We don't ever want them to lose, so in sports, we'll give everybody a trophy, and maybe we won't even keep score because, you know, we don't want to hurt their feelings, and that might have negative consequences. Actually, it's had the opposite of negative consequences. It's had extremely bad consequences by doing what they did. Everybody loses in life. You will lose. Every person loses. Some losses are tremendously painful losses. Other losses, not so much. Donna was probably grieving when the Patriots lost the Super Bowl the other night. But she was probably over it the next morning. Maybe not, but maybe. But a bigger loss in life will take longer to get over. But everybody loses. Don't you think it's good to teach people to be good losers so they understand that? Anyway, it's just, this is where we are. Now, let's see. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to use this as a text, but these principles, and I mentioned this, they're found elsewhere in the Bible. And if you go back there, I said it starts with blamelessness. So I want to go back and I want to begin reading there one more time. I'm not going to read much of it. It says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. That one is exclusive for the pastor. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Now, those particular qualifications are moral qualifications. That's what they are. It starts with blamelessness. He is above reproach. People should not be able to accuse him of anything, or point a finger at anything, and say, there is a continual blight on his life right there. A man of God's life, and this is true for every one of us that are male, a man of God's life can't be marred by some sin or some vice, whether it's an attitude or habit or action or thought or anything like that. He's not perfect, but there can't be an obvious defect in his character. And I mentioned this last Sunday night. It's a present state. It isn't what he was before. I guess it was 2 Sunday nights ago because we had a missionary here last week. But it isn't what he was before. People get saved and God changes their life. It's what he is right now. And he is to be a model of godliness because he has influence. And you know what? We influence more people by example than any other way. Believers, believing men, are to be blameless. You can write these references down if you want to. You can turn there if you want to. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So we're to be without blame or blameless. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10, it says this, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So you can't be offensive. You can't, as a man of God, live in sin and expect to have godly influence. Do you ever hear anybody say, do as I say, not as I do? You know that never works. That doesn't work. My dad used to say that all the time to us. You don't do as I do, you do as I say. But you know that doesn't happen. That's just bad advice. You can't, as a man of God, live with sin because our kids watch us. A guy illustrated this one day. He was walking along the road, or in the snow, I mean, boy, that chair's uncomfortable for some reason today. And he's walking along, and he turns around, and he looks, and his son was making these steps. And his dad says, "What are you doing?" He says, "Dad, I'm walking right in your steps." And the man thought to himself, "Wow, if my son's going to walk in my steps, I better be careful where my steps lead me." So that's what he did. Now, the rest of these qualifications grow out of blamelessness. There's actually four different areas, but I'm going to think about one this morning, and it's verses 2 and 3 that I just read, and they're moral qualifications. And so this morning, I want to talk about morally pure. And it starts with the phrase, the husband of one wife. Literally, it means a one-woman man. Now, the phrase is really about his moral character regarding his sexual behavior. If he is married, but he doesn't have to be married. This is my opinion. I don't think marital content is involved here, the marital status. Because Paul was single as an apostle, and Paul wrote this. So I think single men can be in the ministry. They don't have to be married. It's probably best that they're married, but you can't say they have to be married. Anyway, it says the husband of one wife, literally a one-woman man. So it's about moral character regarding their sexual behavior. And if he is married, he is to be devoted to his wife. Now, I want you to understand what I think Paul's trying to communicate here. It is possible to be married to one woman. You've never been divorced, but you're not a one-woman man. You say, "What do you mean?" I mean, you've never been divorced, and you don't make that standard. Let me explain a little further. In Matthew 5:28, Jesus said, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." A married man or an unmarried man who lusts after another woman is not a godly man. So here's what it is. He is to love his wife. He is to desire his wife. He thinks only of his wife, the woman that God gave him. And if he looks at other women and lusts after other women and fantasizes after other women, he is not the husband of one wife. He is not sexually pure. And he disqualifies himself from being a pastor, but that ought to be true for every man. I mean, that ought to be not hard to figure out. Married or unmarried men who lust after other women are not godly men. Now, sexual purity is a major issue in our society. Huge problem. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. These sins bring with them some of the worst consequences, which we'll get into maybe not today, but next week, that there are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, the Bible says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that which committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." What? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Your body is not your body to use any way you want to use it. "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Someone says, "Well, this is my body. I can do with my body whatever I want to do with my body." No, you can't, because it's not your body. It's God's body. These are God's eyes. This is God's mind. These are God's hands. These are God's feet, etc. So when people begin to get into these sexual impurity things, jokes with sexual content, pornography, you think, well, pornography is just a young man problem. Would it surprise you if I told you that one day I talked to a man that was 75 years old and he was struggling with pornography? It surprised me. But I guess nothing should surprise us anymore. You know that? Which is a shame, really. In the last, I'll say 6 months, but it hasn't been that long, we had a man come up here from another city, another town in our area, to come to RU. He's 35-ish. He has two or three children. I met with him a couple times, and then I put him in RU. And he's addicted to pornography on that stinking internet. That thing is, like I said, the government won't shut it down, but it's not a bad idea to shut it down. And it's not just on his computer at home, although that's where his wife caught him. You know where else they have it? On them phones, smartphones. It's amazing what is a smartphone, evidently, or an iPhone, which I don't have either one of, evidently you can do anything on that you can do on a computer. That's why I don't have one. The smartphone would have a dumb operator. But they're terrible, those things. And so you better be careful. Verse 20 tells us this. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, I will mention the consequences of immorality. But that particular message that I prepared for this morning is sitting over there. And I'm going to want to talk a little bit, and I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, about God's command for physical purity. I mentioned those guys. Would it surprise you if I've had to tell you that I have had to counsel with two ladies who struggled with pornography as well? It used to be, I thought, men only. But in our society today, it's man, it's woman, it's young, it's old. Teenagers send pictures of each other back and forth on their cell phones. My wife and I both agree with this. Your kids do not need smartphones. If for whatever reason when they hit 16 or 17 and they ought to have a job and they're working and so they got a car and they're gone, and you need to, and they, you know, in an emergency, go to Walmart and get them a track phone. Get them something that, you know, they can make a phone call or send you a text. That's all they need. Most of them will end up in trouble on a smartphone. They just will. Adults have enough trouble with it, let alone teenagers. Anyway, let's look what God's Word says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm giving free advice today. Furthermore then, verse 1, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye should abstain, so you should abound more and more. So he says here, there's a certain way that you walk in this life and you conduct yourselves so you please the Lord. Verse 2, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. You say, Pastor, what's the will of God for my life? Well, that you abstain from fornication. That's true for everybody. That's true for married people. That's true for single people. That's true for all of us, that we abstain from fornication. The word abstain means refrain or resist by one's own choice. Well, won't God just take that urge away from me? No. You're alive and you're human. So you have certain passions. You have to, with your own choice, say, nope, I'm going to do the right thing. The word fornication is here is porneia. It's any sexual relationship outside of marriage. So you're supposed to be, sex is supposed to be for one man and one woman that are married to each other. But this would include any sexual immorality whatsoever outside of marriage. Now the message of the world and the message from God's word about physical relationships is like night and day. What the world says is bad advice, bad, bad, bad advice, but what God's word is true. Now let's look at some other references. Romans chapter 6. So we know that it's God's will that we live pure. We know that it's God's will that we abstain from fornication. It's God's will that we are pure. Romans 6, verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. So what's he saying? Before we were saved, we were in sin. I mean, I don't want to hear your laundry list, but a person usually, if they're a little bit later on in life, if they're honest, and not everybody is even honest anymore, if they're honest and say, you understand that you're a sinner? Oh, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. Now, you don't have to explain a whole lot to them. They know. But we once in a while now, I come across people who haven't sinned. They might be Catholics, and they might separate mortal sins from venial sins. Sometimes that happens. And then if they're never committed a mortal sin, they don't deserve to go to hell. So in God's eyes, they've never really sinned that bad. So it's not a big deal. But that's not true. Let's look at the next verse. Where was I reading? Romans 6:19. Is that where I was? I'm in verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Do you know why a lot of times people come and talk to me about their pornography? This comes right out of their mouths. I feel so dirty and so ashamed. It does. Verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. So God's will is flee fornication, and God's will is holiness. And of course, that's true for everybody. Purity pleases God. So now a young couple gets together, man and a woman meet each other, they start courting each other. You know, they're going to have a desire to be with each other physically, but they've got to say no. They've got to refrain from that because purity pleases God. I know I've said this a million times. I hope I get a chance to say it a million more times. Just think of this. There's a higher priority than pleasing the desires of your flesh. There is a higher priority. Not only that, in Genesis chapter 1, most of you know that, but verses 27 and 28, purity was planned by God, right in the very creation. He made Adam, and then he made his wife Eve, and he brought them together, and when he brought them together, and they become one flesh. God planned purity. Why did God create a relationship between a man and a woman? Well, in Genesis 2:24, we find that there's this bond in marriage, that they're married, and they are one another's. Another reason we find in Psalm 127, verse 3, children are a heritage of the Lord. It's so that they give birth to children. They have children. Thirdly, a husband and a wife can enjoy physical relationships. It is a blessing for married couples only. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. I read this yesterday morning in my devotion, so I thought, you know, I'm going to use this tomorrow morning. That's kind of what got me thinking about this. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. I hope you have. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Let's look at a couple of, well, let's look at one other verse, Proverbs chapter 5. And verse 18. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Your wife, if you're married, ought to be your passion. Now, you say, well, I'm not married. So I look at other women. Okay, no, that's not right. Okay, if you're single, you don't even have to, you don't fantasize about anybody, period. God's restriction for sex is the marriage bed. That's simple enough. Now, how do we abstain from fornication? Well, let's look at a few things. Let's look at Job chapter. This is kind of like I'm all over the place, I know. But look at Job chapter 31. Well, verses 1 through 4. I made a covenant with mine eyes. What was the first thing Job did? He made a covenant with his eyes. Good advice. Dedicate your eyes to the Lord. Make a covenant with your eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? It was going to start through the eye gate. What portion of God is there from above? And what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Do not he see my ways and count all my steps? Do you realize when people's eyes wander and look and look and look, do you know God sees that? Now, if a pretty lady walks by, you're going to see her. That's not the problem. The problem is when you look, you look, you look, and you look, and it's everywhere out there. I went to the store down the road from our house, a convenience store, to get a gallon of milk the other day. I put the milk there, and there's this magazine there, and there's a picture on the back of this magazine, and it's just the stupidest thing I'd ever seen. And I'm like, the guy was back there. I said, what in the world is this picture all about? And it was kind of a bizarre picture. But he's got it on his counter upside down on purpose. Because when he turned it, he goes, well, look. And he turned it over and he flipped it back. It's the Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue. And he said, we don't want the kids staring at that when they come walking. At least he doesn't want the kids staring at that when he comes walking in. So now, anybody, any age, any time of the day, night, walk into the store and look at that stupid picture and say, what is this, like I did. And then I didn't turn it over, but he did. And it's there for everybody. Pornography is all over the place. Now, you're going to see it, but you don't. Now, we've been studying David in my class, and also this, I actually wrote this for college and career classes, but we're using it in here as well. You know what David's problem was? He saw. He saw. And he did not bring that sight to what he saw. He did not bring those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And most of you know the rest of the story, and you know what happened. Now, you make a covenant with your eyes. That's Job 31. You've got Proverbs 23. You've got Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28 that we've already read. If you look at a woman and lust after her. The second thing you need to do, and this is, again, this is our society problem. You need to guard your talking. People talk. Sexual innuendos. Sexual content in jokes. There is a saying, there's a guy that I have fished with. I hadn't seen him at all in the last couple of years. But I used to see him up at Salmon River, and he'd fish about in the area I would. But sometimes we'd be fishing next to each other. And he always made these comments, and all of them were always sexual, with sexual content, every single one of them. And it was like bizarre. I thought, this guy has got a real problem with this. You need to guard your talking, and you need to guard your listening. When I say that, I mean, don't get involved in listening to dirty jokes, sexual innuendos. I mean, if this is another area, if you watch the news, do you know how much immorality is going around that's actually coming out and being made public today? It's disgusting. All of our political leaders, it seems, can anybody trust the government to do anything right? It's unbelievable. It's just terrible. Then I'll say this. Guard your touching. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says this. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. You better be careful of these things. Now, for every choice that we make, there are consequences. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we were a little bit ago, turn back there again. I want to read a little bit further. I think I stopped off at verse 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. You see that word, avenger? Okay? That's the punisher. It's the one who exacts the judgments or whatever. Who is it here? The Lord is the avenger of all such. as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, here's that word again, but unto holiness. For every choice that you make, there are consequences. There is a principle on the RU wall back there, I think it's like number 8, somewhere in there, and it says something like this: you choose to sin, but you don't get to choose the consequences. The consequences are inevitable, and they are up to God. So whatever consequences God chooses, he's the avenger, and he knows everything that we do. And we read a few moments ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where impurity seems to have stronger consequences attached to it than any other sin. For instance, when David committed, I mentioned this earlier and we'll talk about it in Sunday school, when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, what did God tell him as one of the consequences? The sword will never depart from your house. Do you know how many loved ones David buried? At least 4. Counting the little baby that Bathsheba lost at birth and then 3 others. Awful consequences to pay. Impurity brings, let me give you a few consequences that are automatic. It brings dishonor. We read Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable. It brings dishonor. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. It is quite amazing how much the Bible says about this stuff. But God knew when he had holy men write the scriptures that this is going to be a problem. And it is a problem. As a matter of fact, it's always been a problem. This is not a new problem. But Proverbs chapter 6, but it's not God's will for us. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 32 and 33. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. It brings dishonor. Turn ahead to Proverbs chapter 25. It brings distrust. One of the worst consequences of it is it brings distrust. Proverbs chapter 25 in verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. I've never broke a tooth. Well, actually, I have broke a few teeth off now that I think about it. And I've got cat, and I've had it either pulled. Most of my family, I save a lot of money on toothpaste. I keep having teeth pulled like I do. But anyway, I got to stop that. But they're no fun. I've broken both my feet, both my legs, one broken, shattered one. They're not enjoyable. They're not enjoyable. But that's what impurity does. It brings distrust. It's a lack of responsibility. It's a lack of self-control. And it's a lack of respect. When a person is this way, they're not really respecting the other person. They're thinking only of their own fleshly desires. Thirdly, impurity brings dissatisfaction. And again, there's several references you can look at, but you can jot these down. 2 Samuel 13, 15 and Hebrews 11, 25. Fornication, porneia, only has temporary pleasure. You know, that's one of the problems, and I'll talk more about this next week because I'm kind of watching the clock here. I don't think I'm going to get to it. That's one of the problems of premarital sex. It brings a temporary pleasure. So when a young couple who isn't married, they don't live together, although sometimes today they do, when they don't live together, they build this relationship all on physical, but nothing else. And now, down the road, they're going to have problems. That's one of the reasons God said, wait. Wait till you're after you're married. These things only satisfy for a short period of time, though it brings dissatisfaction. It's only a temporary pleasure. Fourthly, impurity brings depression. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, the word it uses there is abstain. Now, you're in Proverbs, so let's go back a little bit. Let me get these in order. Go to Psalm 9 and verse 10. I should have wrote them in order. I didn't. I know we're using a lot of Bible, different references, and I'll tell you why. You don't need to listen to me. You need to listen to God's word. And what does God say about this subject? Psalm 9, verse 10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. You seek the Lord. You follow the Lord. You love the Lord. You be a man of God, and this won't be a problem for you. Look at, where's my next one? Well, I don't know why I got all these in here. Psalm 10 and verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Humble yourselves before God. If you don't, you're going to be depressed. Now remember these because I'm going to go to Peter in just a moment. And the next one in order is Psalm 32. Verses 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And he begins to meditate on that. And then look at Psalm 38, verse 2. Psalm 38 and Psalm 51 we'll look at next. They kind of go together. Psalm 38, verse 2 says this. For thine arrows stick fast in me. Thy hand passes me sore. So now, he's feeling all of these things. And go ahead to Psalm 51. Verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Sin brings depression. And now I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from lustful flesh. Now notice the last phrase. Which war against the soul. Is impurity a fleshly lust? And what does it do? It wars against the soul. You know what that does? It causes depression. Because you're going to feel guilty and shamed and dirty and, well, this isn't a word, yucky, but you know what I mean. That's what happens. That's what happens. And now, let me add this. This will be my last thing. I can't get into the rest of this today. Impurity can bring disease. You ever think about this? That's Psalm 38, 3 through 7. Did you ever think that if a man and a woman throughout history, that woman was with this man, that man, and they were husband and wife, and nobody ever fooled around before sex, adultery after sex, all that stuff. Did you know you probably wouldn't have any sexually transmitted disease at all? Who created sexual transmitted disease? Man. Some of them, I haven't done a lot of research on this, but they say some of them were caused because of bestiality when people would have. That is the most disgusting thing to think about. You know, what is, how do people even think of those things? I can answer that question for you. They're depraved. Remember what I mentioned to you earlier today? I said, you know, a 19-year-old goes into a school, 17-year-old goes into a school. That shows the depths of the depravity of mankind. And more than likely, and I've said this before, I am convinced there's more demonic activity in our world today than ever. It's just Satan is having a way with people. But it brings all this disease. So I want to say to you young people, stay pure. Now let me give you just a few thoughts, and I'm going to run out of time before I get to the rest of this. There is cleansing from impurity. a person can be set free and he can be cleansed. First of all, you admit the sin. God, I have a pornography problem. God, I've committed adultery. You don't have to tell me, you can tell the Lord. You confess it. You say, this is to agree with God about your sin. There's another principle we teach. If God's against it, so am I. That's a simple principle. Okay? Admit it as sin to God. And be earnest, be honest about the whole thing. There should be eager to cleanse yourself. There is cleansing from impurity. You got to get it right with the Lord. Now, I'm going to skip some of that, but I'll go down to this point. I got 7 points listed here, but I'm going to skip some of them. There has to be a readiness to see judgment done no matter the cost. What if you know you did this sin and God sent chastisement? One of the things we'll look at down the road in you and my Sunday school class with David is this. David accepted it. He didn't get mad at God. He accepted it. He knew what he did was wrong, and I mean, he didn't enjoy it. Nobody would enjoy burying all those loved ones, having your own son be rebellious against you, raising up a big old revolt. But the fact of the matter is, David never got mad at God, and you can't either. You just have to accept it no matter the cost. Now, there has to be a zeal on people who struggle with this, maybe more than others would, to do the right thing. There has to be a passion. There's a higher priority. God wants me to do the right thing, and I'm going to do the right thing. Then, so there's got to be an admission of your sin. You're going to be cleansed from impurities. Secondly, you need to abandon the sin. We'll look at this one reference in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. I would think most of you know this, but perhaps not. Proverbs 28, verse 13. This is true for any sin on this. He that covers his sin shall not prosper. You can't say, I don't have a problem. It's not a problem. It's not that big of a deal. It is a big deal. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, listen, you have to forsake, abandon the sin. There are two steps that you can take to abandon your sin. Number one, separate yourself from the sin. Years and years ago, I had a guy that struggled with pornography. I says, you need to have your wife put a block on that computer of yours, because that's where he was getting it. And he came back in a week later, and I said, did you get a block put on your computer? He said, I did one better, Pastor. I just put the thing out in the barn. That's not even a temptation. I got rid of it. I thought, now there's a guy that wants victory over this problem. So separate yourself from the sin. Secondly, don't cultivate the temptation that led you into it in the first place. If there's a woman, or if you're a lady, or there's a man, and you're attracted to that person, and for who knows why, anyway, you got to separate yourself from that person. Here's what the Proverbs also says. Can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? What's the assumed answer? No. Can't play with fire, because you will get burned. So you abandon the sin, you separate yourself from it, and you don't cultivate the temptation that led you to it in the first place, and then there needs to be a commitment to purity. There is a great weakness in our undecided minds. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Here's God's standard. Holiness. That's God's standard. All right? Making a lasting commitment involves a few things. Flee the temptation. Remember when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife? What did he do? He ran, man. He got out of there. Then you got to fight. When you can't leave the situation, you have got to resist. Fight. Say no. And then you need to focus. Focus on purity in your mind. Through life, can be a battle. You need to renew this commitment. Paul said, I die daily. If it's a problem, Renew this commitment every day. Every day. There are some people that struggle with this. It's a battle for some people. You know, the Bible talks in Hebrews about besetting the sin, the weights and the sins which does so easily beset us. For some people, this is a besetting sin. There was a lady here. It's not just men. There was a lady here years ago. Yeah, I guess I'll use this later, won't I? There was a man here years ago, a lady here years ago, and she visited our church 3 or 4 times, and I went down to, she lived down here in Rome, and this had to be 15 years ago at least. And I went to see her, and she opened up the upstairs, I will never forget this, she opened up the upstairs window, and she was up in her bedroom, and her head's, and she's talking to me, because she heard me ring the doorbell, and the next thing I know, a guy, and she's single, and this guy puts her head out the window next to her. And I'm like, huh, this is interesting. And I knew she was single. And so I saw her, maybe, I don't know. Anyway, I remember saying, you know, Pastor, I says, I got to just be honest with you. I just like men. I just like being with men. And she goes, I don't think your church is for me. As if she's going to find a church that would accept that and make that allowable. Now I'll say something else. She probably could. But that's not God's standard. God's standard is holiness. Now, I'm going to say more about some other things about this. I know that for some of us that are married and we're older, it's a not issue. But I'm going to tell you, all of us, something. It can be an issue, and the young people need to hear this stuff. Let's bow for prayer. Father, as we come into your presence, there is no question that your will, part of your will for all of us, is that we abstain from fornication. Our bodies are not our bodies. They belong to you. There should be a commitment by every person that's here this morning at this service and the one to follow that they'll make that commitment to stay pure in mind, to stay pure in word, to stay pure in action. And Lord, these are the kind of men that need to be in the church. These are the kind of leaders that we need to have. These are the kind of men that a wife needs and a family needs and children need, that they long for purity and that they see a higher priority. So, Lord, I just pray that you'll speak. I am confident that there's probably, even at this service right here, somebody, or maybe two somebodies, that struggle with some of these things. Lord, give them victory. May they recognize it as sin. May they just be honest with you. We know the word repentance is to agree with God. That they would have to admit, we read several verses, you know what? God is right, and I've been wrong. And that they would agree with you and get this right in their own lives. They would live pure and godly and holy. And as these young people grow up in this church, that's the way they'll be. Because it's your will. And down the road, they'll reap the blessings of being pure. So we praise you for your word. This is not a popular area, particularly in our world today. Nonetheless, Father, work in people's hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll be dismissed, Faith. If I can help you with certain things.